Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So when someone tells you, Jesus never claimed to be God, the New Testament never claimed that Jesus was God, you can ask them this question. It's a question I love to ask them. What Bible are you reading? Because my Bible clearly states these things, and there is no doubt that the New Testament teaches the deity of Jesus.
In our current series, we are examining the essentials of the Christian faith. And today, we look at the truth that is at the very core of Christianity and salvation, the incarnation, that Jesus, who is God, became human and lived a perfect life so he could pay the price for us and die on the cross for our sins, making eternity with him possible. That central truth is disputed by many cults today. Do not be deceived. Stay with us for our next teaching in our Essentials series out of Isaiah 9. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Lord, we're blessed. We are blessed to be here. We're blessed to be able to gather together with our friends, those that love you the way that we love you. We pray that the love that we have for one another would continue to expand and grow. We pray that you would bless this time and your word, and that we would understand this topic clearly. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. What child is this is the title of our study. The song says, what child is this on Mary's lap sleeping? Who is Jesus? And what is the central thing that you have to believe about Jesus? There's all kinds of different people that come up with different ideas. People will say, well, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe he's God. Well, I believe in Jesus, I just believe he's a good man. Or I believe in Jesus, I just believe that he was a prophet. You realize that about 50, 60 years ago, there was a whole group of people that denied that Jesus even existed, until archaeology brought that to the point where they can no longer deny that. There is an undeniable fact that Jesus is real. Now, television loves to come out, the National Geographic and the Discovery Channel, with the, quote, historical Jesus. And they'll give you a Jesus that didn't do miracles, even though ancient writers like Josephus speak of the very miracles that he did. You guys want to know the historical Jesus? Read your Bible. That's the historical Jesus. You want to listen about the fictional Jesus? Then watch, the History Channel. Because what do they base it on? Absolutely nothing. They don't have anything that they base it on. They get the so-called experts, yes, Jesus would have been a rabbi wandering his day and got the wrong people angry and crucified. That's the real Jesus. I don't know where you're getting your story from. I don't know where you're getting your information from. But anybody can say anything, right? Am I right? Anybody can say anything. I can tell you guys I'm an elephant. Look at these ears. I am an elephant. It doesn't make me an elephant. You have to have something to substantiate what you believe. Now, at the heart of Christianity is the truth that Jesus is God. Doesn't matter to me what denomination you are. If you are Catholic, you believe Jesus is God. If you're Christian, if you are, and it's possible to be a Catholic and not be a Christian. It's possible to be a Lutheran and not be a Christian, a Methodist and not be a Christian, a Baptist and not be a Christian, a Nazarene and not be a Christian, a Calvary Chapelite. And not be a Christian, right? Because you got to give your life to Jesus to be a Christian. Joining churches doesn't make you a Christian. It's that faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But in the heart of Catholicism or being a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Baptist or a Nazarene or Church of Christ or anyone else that we might point out and bring up who are Christians is the very fact that Jesus is God. If you are a Christian, then you believe that he is God. And if you are struggling with that particular concept, it is not something that you can put on the shelf and leave alone. This is the most important issue for you. You have to figure it out. You've got to come to the place where you say, I either believe this or I don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, then move on. Then find out what you believe. If you believe it, then that is the very central. That is the bullseye. That is the very middle of what Christianity is. And understand that the Bible is extremely clear about the deity of Jesus. Whether it's Old Testament, whether it is New Testament, we find the Bible telling us again and again and again that Jesus is God. let's start with the New Testament. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No denying it. The Bible says it clearly. But yet there are people who do deny it. There are people who say, well, and there are going to be ones that knock on your door on Saturday morning, by the way. They say, well, there's an article A there, and what it really says is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And there's Greek experts that agree with that. Listen, there are no Greek experts that agree with it. There are zero in the manuscripts, which we can go back and read. There's no article A. They've changed their so-called Bible hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. In one of their Bibles, they had a footnote that had a prominent Greek, an expert in Greek, that they quoted saying that there was an article A there in the majority of the manuscripts. He sued them to have that footnote removed and then released a paper that said, there's no article A there. In other words, again, you can say whatever you want to say. I call it the Saddam Hussein argument. You know what argument that is? Do you remember back during the Gulf War? There was CNN was covering, and Saddam Hussein is on one side of the screen. It's a split screen. Saddam Hussein is on one side of the screen, and he's screaming and pointing into the camera. We are in the mother of all battles, and we are winning, and the Americans are running, and they're fleeing. On the other side of the screen was his Republican guard with their hands raised, all surrendering, all walking away. He could say whatever he wants to say. And so when someone says to you, listen, there's an article A in that chapter, you can say, okay, Saddam, let's move on. Because you could say whatever you want to say, but if you don't have anything to back it up, it doesn't mean anything. Listen, you know, the political world, how often does everybody spin? Something happens and it's good for everybody involved. It's not good for everybody involved. It's good for somebody and it's bad for somebody. And the fact that somebody says it's good for them when it's not doesn't mean anything. Eventually, it will be revealed that it was bad for them. You can argue whatever you want, but the Bible clearly states, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father. How about Colossians chapter 1, verse 16? By Him, this is Jesus, all things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. Everything was created. Genesis 1:1, can you quote it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16. By Jesus, by Him, all things were created. God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus created it. I shared this particular point with a guy that had knocked on my door on Sunday morning. On Saturday morning. He was an older fella. And when I showed him those two verses, I had him go to Genesis 1:1, which was kind of obvious. He was like, okay. And then I had him go to Colossians and I read it. And then he said to me, listen here, young fella. You can't jump around the Bible like a rabbit. Now, what is so funny about him telling me that is that they are the king of doing that. If anybody jumps around the Bible like, they jump around the Bible like a kangaroo, not a rabbit. They are all over the board from here to here to here to here to try to make their points. But nevertheless, the point is taken well. If Jesus is the creator and Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth, then it only stands to reason that Jesus is God. I love to go, when I'm talking with them, I love to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is a great book. The whole book, the theme of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. That's the whole theme. It starts off talking about the supremacy of Jesus over the angels, the supremacy of Jesus over the law, the supremacy of Jesus over the Sabbath, the supremacy of Jesus over sacrifices, the supremacy of Jesus over the priests. Jesus was a priest by the order of Melchizedek. That's the whole theme and topic of the book of Hebrews. Starts off in chapter 1 and it says, talking about the supremacy of Jesus over the angels, to which one of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Jesus is higher than the angels. Which of the angels did he ever say that? And then about halfway down the chapter, God calls Jesus God. It says, God, thy God has anointed you. Now, when I point this out to the Saturday morning door knockers, I pointed out to them, and I've had them say before, well, it's just not right. It's just not true. God isn't calling him God there. It's right there. They go, well, it's not right. And I go, all right. So here, God calls him God, and you tell me that he's not God. So let me think, who should I believe, you or God? You or God? You or God? This is tough. I'm going to go with God. All right? I'm going to believe what God has said rather than what you say. How about Revelation chapter 1? I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty God. So clearly stated. So when someone tells you, Jesus never claimed to be God, the New Testament never claimed that Jesus was God, you can ask them this question. It's a question I love to ask them. What Bible are you reading? Because my Bible clearly states these things, and there is no doubt that the New Testament teaches the deity of Jesus. And understand, for the plan of salvation to work, it has to be God. Why? In Matthew chapter 1, in the Christmas story, it says the birth of Jesus is as follows, that God told Joseph, I'm going to paraphrase this, God told Joseph in a dream that he was to marry Mary, because that which is in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that he was to give his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. The very reason for the birth of the child we're talking about today was to forgive people of their sins. If he was a man who sinned, then he would die for his own sins. He had to be a perfect man that never sinned. That's why Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. Because he had to be a perfect man. Then he died, a sinless man, so he could take my place, a wretched sinner. So he could take your place, a moderate sinner. All right, maybe not, but you get the point. So that he could take our place upon the cross, he had to be perfect. So the incarnation lies in the center of Christianity for a reason. It's not there just because, listen, this is what all Christians believe. If you don't believe it, you're not a Christian. It's there because it is the very heart of what you and I believe about eternity and salvation and all that we have. Now, many people could argue, well, all right, the New Testament does state that Jesus is God, but the Old Testament doesn't tell us that the Messiah is God. Well, again, I would beg to differ. Turn with me to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. Keep your ribbon of the Bible there in Isaiah 9:6. Here in Micah chapter 5, we have a reference to Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah. This is a messianic passage. Everybody agrees. Now, I need to rephrase that a little bit because there's always somebody that disagrees anymore. But almost everybody agrees this is messianic. The reason they do is because it says the one to be ruler in Israel. It doesn't say a ruler of Israel will be born in Bethlehem. It says the one who will rule. That is the Messiah. This is a messianic passage. One who will be a ruler. Now, it says in verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, you Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel. So this ruler would be born in Bethlehem or come out of Bethlehem, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This tells us who he is. He gives us a description. His going forth are from old, from everlasting. Psalms 90 chapter 2 tells us God's days are from everlasting to everlasting. When I was a child, I used to lay in the grass in our front yard. I grew up in Albuquerque. You guys here grew up in Tucson, you probably laid in the rocks and did the same thing. But we would lay on our grass and I looked up at the stars and I would think about the universe and I would think, it's got to have an end, but it can't have an end, but it's got to have an end, but it can't have an end. You ever done that? And I would think about God the same way. God had to have a beginning, but he couldn't have had a beginning. He had to have a beginning, but he couldn't have a beginning. God had to have an end, but he can't have an end. He had to have an end, but he can't have an end. God's days are from everlasting. He has always been. He will always be. The one who is a ruler can only be one person, whose days are from everlasting. There's only one whose days are from everlasting. We all may go on into everlasting. We all who have made faith in Christ go on into eternity, and our days will be from ever and from here on out. Awesome. But our days aren't from everlasting. Now, I took a trip to Israel not long ago. On one particular afternoon, we were doing some shopping in the old city of Jerusalem. I was taken by our guide to visit a store owner who had, he kind of sees himself as one to debate Christians. In fact, he wanted me to bring the team to his shop, not so he could sell things, but so he could gather the group around and then he could give them a Jewish perspective. And so our guide wanted me to meet him to see if it was something we wanted to add to our tour. And I began to talk to him, and he said, first of all, you're from a Calvary. I said, yeah, and he goes, well, you're not like most Calvary pastors. I don't know exactly what that meant. I don't know if it was an insult or what when he said, you're not like most Calvary pastors. In reality, I didn't have a Hawaiian shirt on. That's probably what he was talking about, because most Calvary guys wear Hawaiian shirts. But he says, I can already tell that you're different than most Calvary pastors. He's probably just buttering me up a little bit. Yes, I am quite different than every other Calvary pastor. Right. Now, we then start talking about the Trinity. I wanted to go to the Trinity because I thought it kind of gets to the heart of the issue here, because the Trinity includes Jesus. So we started talking about chapter 1 of Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. I said, who's the us? Who's the our? Here we have, you know, God talking amongst himself. Let us make man in our own image. Yet it says in Deuteronomy 4:5, the Lord our God is one God. So, you know, how do you reconcile that? And he goes, oh, now listen. And it was like he had a preset answer. It was like I was interacting with a machine. Well, I want this question. He was just spitting out what he had spit out 100 other times. And so he goes, oh, listen, I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to tell me that God is like an egg, the yolk, the white, the shell. You're going to tell me God's like a tree, the roots, the bark, the leaves. You're going to tell me that God is like water, solid, vapor, and liquid. You're going to tell me that God's like a cherry pie. You cut it in three pieces, it oozes back together. There's three in one. You're going to tell me that God is like a clover. There's, you know, the three, and yet it's one in a clover. And I said, stop. I'm not going to tell you any of those things. And I never use those things to describe the Trinity when I'm teaching, because God is not an egg. God is not a tree. God is not a cherry pie. God is not a clover. And the Bible tells us that God's ways are above finding out. That means, and you might not like this, there are things about God you can't know. I don't mean this in an offensive way, but there are things your little brains just can't figure out. You might be the smartest person among us, and I'm not it, by the way, I'm on the lower level. You might be the smartest person among us, and you are not smart enough to figure out God. I will guarantee you that. I don't understand the Trinity, but it's taught and I believe it. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, and the Father is God. The Bible tells us that the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus were all involved in creation. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus were all involved in atonement. And we can go on and on. If this were a teaching about the Trinity, we could go on and on in passages that bring those three together in things that only God can do. It is clearly taught. I also brought up this verse to him. That is Micah 5:2. His days are from everlasting. Here's what he told me. He said, well, when God created mankind, he created all of the people, and then over the years, he puts them in bodies. And I said, like spiritual babies? Now, some of you guys know where I'm going, don't you? Where am I going? Mormonism. Mormonism teaches that God created everybody's spiritual babies, and then he puts them into, and I'm debating a Jewish scholar. And I said, that's not in the Bible. And he goes, well, I know. And he says, oh, okay, we'll stick to the Bible. Please. Could we do that instead of just coming up with random, well, this doesn't fit into my theology, so I believe in spiritual babies. Let's just go ahead and stick with what the Word of God actually says. It says his days are from everlasting. Now, he moved on quickly. He didn't deal with the subject. Why? You can't. What are you going to do? What can you do except go, it don't say that? Yes, it does. All right, Saddam, let's move on. Let's go to the next question. It's kind of the way it is. Turn with me over to Isaiah 7:14. We're going to get to 9:6 momentarily, but we'll stop off at 7 first. Isaiah 7:14. It says there, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Let's talk about the context of this statement first. The statement's pretty spectacular. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a child. There was a girl at the church several, many, many years ago, that had gotten pregnant. And I sat down with her parents, and it was just a family crisis, and they were talking to their daughter who was pregnant, and everybody was kind of heartbroken over the whole situation, and the girl said to us, "I didn't have sex with him." And we all kind of looked at each other and looked at her and said, "Doesn't happen unless you do. You know, this isn't the kind of thing. It's not black and white. It's either, you know, either happens or it doesn't happen. And you're not telling us this is a virgin birth, are you?" And eventually she admitted that she had had sex with him. People don't get pregnant without having sex. But here God says, "I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive." How does a virgin conceive? Well, we know because the Holy Spirit conceived that baby in her womb. Now, God starts off by saying, "I'm going to give you a sign." Now, what's a sign? A sign is something that gives you direction. You ever been lost somewhere, driving down some lonely, dark road because your husband wouldn't stop and ask for directions? And you're beginning to get frustrated, and where are we? And all of a sudden, there's a sign, hatch, 32 miles. And you go, "Yes, I know I'm on the right road." That's a sign. How about a sign that says, "Hatch that way"? There we go. That's what a sign does. A sign gives you direction. And so God says, "Behold," I give you a sign, and then he uses the word "behold." What does the word "behold" mean? It means, modern day vernacular, check this out. It means this is something spectacular. Behold. Now I bring that up because the word for virgin here, some say, see, because when you, this is so straightforward, how are you going to argue against this? So some say, well, you've got to understand that the word for virgin is also the word for young girl. And so this could be a reference to a young girl. Now listen carefully, that's wrong. The word here could be translated young girl. But it's like, and they use this as an example, it's like the English word maid. It's like the word Bonnie lass. It can speak of a young girl, but a young girl who is not a virgin is not called that. At least not in the strictest sense of the word. And that's this Hebrew word. It is a word for young girl and can be translated young girl. But if she's not a virgin, she's not going to be called that. So it has to be a virgin. But let's just say that they were right. And this just really is young girl. That's all. It's just God saying young girl. Let's read it in context. See what it says. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young girl will conceive and bear a child. Loses some of its punch, doesn't it? Girls get pregnant all the time. It did in Isaiah's day. They did in Mary's day. They do in our day. I read a really tragic statistic a couple of weeks ago that 1 in 5 high school girls will become pregnant. That's unacceptable, really. It's heartbreaking, but it's true. What kind of a sign is a girl getting pregnant? How is that ever behold? But if it is here, I give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive. That's a behold. That's a sign. And then it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Know what Emmanuel is? God with us. This child that was going to be born to a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, was going to be the Son of God. And he would be called God with us. Now we go to Isaiah 9:6. Great chapter, great verse. Again, there's no doubt that this is a messianic reference. Again, there's people, some who will say, well, it's not a messianic reference. But read verse 7. Again, you just got to look at the evidence. And if someone's going to say something isn't something and it's just opposite of the evidence, you just got to take it for, you know, a Saddam argument.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.